The psalm ends with the Lord in Jerusalem. And this is what David says. Ascribe strength to God. His majesty is over all Israel. His strength is in the skies. O God, thou art awesome from thy sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Interesting statement. God is awesome from the sanctuary. You know what that means? God is awesome when he sits in session. And that's why he says the God of Israel gives strength and power to his people. This brings us to a time where now God is seated in session amongst his people. And it's our privilege now to come and fellowship with him as he speaks to us from his word, from his throne. And that speaking will be through his word. This morning it's our privilege to enjoy the exhortation of Stuart Ireland. Brother, please come and bring us God's word.
Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6, and then skipping down to verses 16 through 18. So Matthew chapter 6, this is the word of Almighty God. I ask that out of reverence for God and for his word, that you would stand for its reading. Matthew 6, 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father, who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Skip down to verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us clearly in your word today, that we would seek the reward that comes from you and not from men. I ask that you would be with me, you give me the unction of the Spirit as I open your word to your people. I pray likewise that you would put an unction upon them, that they would hear your word and be moved by your Spirit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. If we were to take a religious survey in America amongst people who do not attend church, and we were to ask them, why don't you go to church? I'm sure we would get all kinds of responses. We might hear people say, I'm too busy. Others might say, Sunday's my only day off. Some might say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Or others might say, I don't believe in the Christian God. But I can almost guarantee that somewhere amongst those responses, we would hear the response that the reason I don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, even a short amount of time, I'm sure you've heard that charge leveled against the church, that the church is full of hypocrites. I'm sure that you've perhaps also heard the response, and you're right, there's always room for one more. I've used that response, I'm sure you have too. And there's something good about the response because it does In a sense, it shows humility. It shows that as Christians, we are sinners. That's why we are Christians. We've come to Christ. We've fled to Christ for help, for refuge. We recognize that we are sick, and we need the great physician to heal us. It also recognizes that to some extent, all of us have hypocrisy in our lives in one form or another. But at the same time, the response is a bit dismissive. I don't think it truly feels the weight of the charge of hypocrisy that is being leveled against us. And we should feel the weight of it. We should be warned against hypocrisy. Our Lord gave us many warnings in Scripture. He warned us to be on guard against those who would persecute us. He warned us to be on guard against false teachers and false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. He warned us to beware of every form of greed. But there's one warning from our Lord that seems to surface time and time again, and it is the warning against hypocrisy. He tells us, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's a leaven that will spread. He continuously exposed the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he would reveal their hypocrisy, and he would encourage us or exhort us or command us not to mimic their deeds, not to be hypocrites. And likewise, in the passage before us today, he is warning us to beware. He is telling us not to practice our righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. And that is what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite lives their lives before men instead of before God. No doubt we have all heard the Latin phrase coram Deo, which means in the presence of God or in front of God, before God, that came out, this phrase that came from the Reformation. And I don't know if it originated in the Reformation or not, but I do know this, that the concept most certainly did not originate in the Reformation. The concept is a biblical concept, to live our lives before God and not before men. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, and it's in the text before us today. Our Lord is telling us that we ought to live our lives before God and not before men. We're going to look at this in 2 points. We're going to see it first in the warning in verses 6-1. And then we're going to look at the examples or the areas where our Lord encourages us not to be hypocrites and warns us that we will be tempted towards hypocrisy. We're going to see it in giving, verses 2-4, in prayer, verses 5-6, and then in fasting, verses 16-18. So let's get into it. Let's look at the warning here in verse 6-1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Our Lord is giving us a warning here, brothers and sisters. He's telling us, beware, watch out, be on the alert. When we see the sign that says, beware of dog, we know that there is a dangerous animal on the other side of the fence, and we give heed. Our Lord is telling us, there is danger here. Beware. It is a leaven that will infect your entire life. It will infect your mind, your heart, and your affections. Be on guard against practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. It should be noted, though, at the outset as well, that it's not necessarily wrong for men to see our good deeds. If we go back just one chapter and look at chapter 5, verse 16, our Lord says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here, on the one hand, our Lord says, let your light shine before men. Men should see your good works. But then in this passage, he tells us to beware against doing it. Beware against practicing our righteousness. So what's the difference? The difference, brothers and sisters, is in our motive. And in 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The purpose for our good works is that God should get the honor. God should get the glory. Men should know that it is God that is working in us. But that's not the purpose of the hypocrite. The purpose of the hypocrite is to do their deeds before men, to be seen by men, or as our Lord says, to be noticed by men. And the word hypocrite even comes to us from the stage. It comes from ancient Athens, from ancient Greece. The hypocrite was an actor. And it was only natural that those who would wear a mask and put on a display and put on an act to be noticed by men, to be applauded by men on stage, that word and that concept should be transferred to those who do the same thing off stage. That those who off stage wear a mask and act like something and somebody that they're not, that they should be called hypocrites. But our Lord here shows us not only that we should not live our lives before men, but he tells us that we ought to live our lives before God instead. And we see that in the reward. He says, otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He is teaching us that we ought to live our lives before God because God is the one who rewards us. And our Lord saw this as a valuable thing because he saw the loss of it as a tragedy, something to be warned against. He said, beware that you're not a hypocrite or you're going to lose your reward. And the concept of reward might seem strange to us as Christians saved by grace because we know that we are beggars. And it's only by God's grace that we can enter into heaven. So the concept of reward might seem strange, but God, in his grace, has deemed to give us a reward. He has deemed to reward the good works that he works in us. Our Father is exceedingly gracious, and he wants to reward us. It would do us good to remember the words of the author to the Hebrews. Remember, he says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must first believe that he is, but also that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who serve him. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we ought to keep that before us. We ought to keep that before us in our lives as we seek to live our lives to God instead of to men. Well, let's look at the examples here that our Lord gives us, the areas where we might be tempted to hypocrisy. We should note from the outset that this list is not exhaustive. Our Lord is warning us to beware of practicing your righteousness. That includes all forms of righteousness. But he hones in on three here: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. We should also note that he is teaching the same thing in each of these examples. He is teaching that the hypocrite's desire is to be honored by men. And he is teaching us that the true disciple's desire should be honored by God. He is teaching us that the hypocrite lives his life to be noticed by men, but the true disciple should live his life to be noticed and honored by God. And our Lord frequently does this. He'll teach the same thing, but with different examples. Sometimes he'll use one parable to teach the same concept. For instance, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep. He's teaching the same thing, but he's using different parables and he's teaching us by different analogies. And likewise here, he is teaching us by each of these examples the same thing, that we ought to live our lives before God and not men. Each of the examples takes the same form. First, he speaks of the action of the hypocrite. And then he reveals the motive of the hypocrite to be seen by men. And then he reveals the reward of the hypocrite, that it has been received in full. And then he transitions and he speaks of the action of the true disciple. And then he speaks of the motive of the true disciple, to live before God for God's honor. And then he speaks of the reward of the true disciple. So keep the pattern in your mind as we work our way through this. Let's look at the first example, giving to the poor, 6:2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Here we see that the hypocrites were doing a good deed. Giving to the poor is a good thing. The scriptures are full with exhortations not to forget the poor, not to neglect the poor. The hypocrites were doing righteousness. But as we know from our Lord's warning, they were doing it to be noticed by men. As he says here, they were doing it that they might be honored by men. Their desire, their end, their purpose, their goal was man praise, the glory that comes from others. And our Lord says that they have their reward in full. He repeats that through each of these examples. And he's teaching us that the hypocrite wants the praise of men. Well, guess what? They got it. The hypocrites, their reward, their portion in this life was their personal honor, their personal glory. They can have it, but they have no reward with the Father from heaven. There's much talk about what these trumpets, what the trumpet represents. What does it mean to sound the trumpet before you? Many have noted that at the temple in this time, in the court of the women, there were 13 receptacles, 13 coffers that people would go and they would give the temple tax into. They would give their money for offerings and gifts. The first one was for the temple tax. I think the second and the third were for those who needed to give for a pigeon or a turtle dove, and you'd work your way up to goats and bulls and in free will offerings. And it was an opportunity for people to put on a display, to be ostentatious, to go and to show that they're not giving a turtle dove. Oh no, they're giving a bull. They're giving a ram. Even beyond, they're giving a free will offering. They're going above and beyond what is required by the law. And by way of footnote, it was most likely into these coffers that the poor widow gave her last mite. And these coffers were called trumpets due to their shape. They had a small opening, a wider base, and they were called trumpets in this time. So many think that the Lord is referring to that. He's saying, when you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet. Don't let everybody know what you're doing when you go and give. But we should notice that the context here isn't gifts to God. It's not the temple tax. It is giving to the poor. We should also note that the setting is not the temple. The setting is the synagogues and the streets. So I think it's much more fitting to just take it at face value, that the Lord is speaking of a trumpet. In ancient times, trumpets and horns were used for calling of assemblies. They were used for calling men to battle. They were used to call the attention of the people. And so regardless whether he is speaking of the temple trumpets or speaking of trumpets that were used in battle or to call the assembly, the point is the same. Don't call attention to yourself when you're giving to the poor. Don't call attention to yourself when you're doing righteous deeds. And we see this often in our culture, don't we? There's entire shows that are built around this. You see the show where they go and they take the poor lady and they give her a mansion and they deck it completely out. And we say, oh, what nice people those are to do these wonderful things. But they're putting themselves on display. Not to mention they're profiting from the ad space. So it's almost a double ugliness. But we also see it with celebrities, and we see it on daytime television where they'll give all these things away. They don't do it in secret. And it's not just on the large scale. It's not just the celebrities that are guilty of this. It's not just the celebrities that are tempted to this. It's you and I. Remember, brothers and sisters, our Lord is warning us. He's telling us to beware. Beware lest you and I, when we go to give to the poor, that we're tempted to be seen by men. But he does show us the better way. He tells us to live our lives before God, to not let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. So their giving will be in secret. He says that the Father sees what is done in secret. This might be discouraging to some of us when we think about what we do in secret, when we think about what we do behind closed doors, and we know that God is in the secret place and he sees. But the intention here is to be an encouragement to us. It is to encourage us that if we do our righteousness and another human being knows nothing about it, not a single person knows what we are doing, God sees. He cares, and he will give us the reward. Let's look at the second example, prayer. Verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You can see the pattern. It's the same pattern as the last one. We see that the hypocrites are doing a good thing. They're praying, but their motive is bad. Here it says that their motive is to be seen by men, slightly different from the first one. The first one, our Lord says that their motive was to be honored by men. But no doubt this is shorthand. They wanted to be seen so that they could be honored. Their desire was to put on a show so people would see them, and be impressed. We should also note that the setting is very similar. Just as in the first one, they chose the synagogue and the streets as their stage for their hypocrisy, for their show. Here too, again, they choose the synagogues and the street corners. And it deserves our attention to look at these two places. The synagogue in ancient times, brothers and sisters, was the ancient church. That's where the saints would gather to hear the word read, to hear the preaching of the word, to hear the prayers. It was there that the saints would gather to worship. And brothers and sisters, it is here in Bethel that you and I will be tempted to hypocrisy. Take heed this day. Our Lord is telling us to beware. The scripture says that whoever thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation that has overtaken us that such as is common to man. It was common in Christ's day. It is common in our day. It is here in the synagogue, if you will. It is here in the church that you and I will be tempted to put our righteousness on display. Why? Why is it here? It's because it's here amongst the saints that we value righteousness. We value the law of God. We love God and we love those who love him. So no doubt we're gonna look with favor and we're going to look with honor at those who serve our master, those who love his law, those who love his commandments. But we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, that our righteousness is not to be seen by men here at Bethel. Likewise, he speaks of the street corners. The word for street here is different than the word for street in verse 2 when he spoke of the almsgiving. The word for street there refers to a rushing, a force, is a very busy street. Here, he speaks of a broad street. These are the boulevards, if you will. These are a very broad street. But note that it's not just the boulevards that they chose. They chose the street corners. It wasn't enough to go to one broad, busy street that accommodated a lot of people. They had to maximize their exposure and go to the corner of the street because they wanted to get all the traffic from both ways. The hypocrites here wanted to put on the maximum display of their hypocrisy. And if the synagogues represent the church, no doubt the streets represent the world. They're out and about. They're out in the world being hypocrites. And the same temptation is going to be true for you and I. We're not only going to be tempted here. We're not only going to be tempted amongst our brothers and sisters. We're going to be tempted to hypocrisy out in the world. We need to remember that the culture of ancient Israel was very different than the culture of modern America. Greg has spoken to us about this, that this was a deeply religious community, that their heroes weren't the pro basketball players, weren't the famous musicians. Their heroes were the scribes and the Pharisees. Their heroes were the religious. Jesus tells us that they received greetings in the marketplace and the most honored places at banquets. So in a sense, in this day, for the hypocrites to put on their hypocrisy in the synagogue and on the street corners, there would be some similarity. People would honor their righteousness. But that might not be the case for us. Our culture doesn't necessarily honor righteousness. We may have friends, we may have acquaintances that are morally upright and do honor righteousness, and we might be tempted in their presence to put on our righteousness as a display. But I imagine that in the world, we're going to be tempted to put on a different form of hypocrisy. We're going to be tempted to wear a different mask, a mask that doesn't put on our righteousness, but rather one that hides it. We're going to be tempted to hide our Christianity, but the motive will be the same. The motive will be to be honored by men, to be loved by men, to be accepted by them. But once again, our Lord points us in the right direction. He tells us when you pray, go into the inner room. We are to pray in secret. We are to do our righteousness in secret. We are not to be as the hypocrites are. And there's nothing wrong with public prayer. Our Lord himself prayed publicly on multiple occasions. We've prayed publicly here. The issue is the motive. Are we praying to be heard by men, to be seen by men, to be honored by men? What is our motive in our righteousness? Let's look now at the last example in verse 16. He says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." I'm guessing that out of the three examples that our Lord gave us, that this is the one that is probably least tempting to us. Perhaps I'm wrong. Perhaps I am. Perhaps we have so mastered our Lord's exhortation and command here that there are people fasting all over the place and we just don't know it. That there's people fasting here today and we just don't know it because they've washed their face, they've anointed their head. Perhaps when we go to our banquets and our fellowship meals or wherever we go, that'd probably not be the good place to hide a fasting because you wouldn't be eating. But perhaps when we join for fellowship or join for Bible study, there are people fasting and we just don't know it. But having been a Christian for 20-some years and speaking to Christians in hard times and asking them, "Brother or sister, have you fasted? Are you fasting? Are you praying?" The response is always one of, "No, I haven't even thought about that." I think by and large, Christians just don't fast. So we're probably not as tempted at this as we are in giving and in prayer. And perhaps we don't fast because there's confusion about what fasting is really for. We don't quite understand it. Perhaps we don't fast because there's no direct command in the New Testament to fast. There is a command in the Old Testament during the Day of Atonement that we are to fast. But we're no longer under the ceremonial law. We're in the New Testament. We have been freed from the ceremonies of the old. They've been fulfilled in Christ. We no longer observe the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We don't observe that fast. Also, when the disciples of John came to Jesus, they asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast? The disciples of the Pharisees fast. Why don't your disciples fast?" Jesus said, "The friends of the bridegroom can't fast while the bridegroom's with them. They can't mourn while the bridegroom is there." So perhaps we don't fast because the disciples didn't fast. But we should note that in that same passage, our Lord said the day would come when he would be taken away and that they would fast. Jesus anticipates that we will be fasting. Even in this passage, he says, "Whenever you fast." So though there might not be a direct command to it, our Lord is assuming that we will fast. The language is the same as he says, "Whenever you give to the poor, whenever you pray, whenever you fast." He lumps them together. He assumes that we will be fasting. And he says in our fasting, don't put on a display. Don't let others know that you're fasting. Don't be as the hypocrites. Rather, we are to hide that we are fasting. We are to wash our face, anoint our head. And once again, it's so that we can do it to the Father who is in secret. That we are to live our lives before God. We are to live our lives before God and not men. It is the Father's opinion that matters. It is the Father who gives us the reward. What about you, brothers and sisters? Evaluate your lives. Why do you do your righteousness? Why do you pray? Why do you give alms? If you fast, why do you fast? What about other righteous deeds that he didn't address here? Why do you read the Bible? Is it so that you can commune with your God in secret, to draw near to him, to grow in your love and devotion for him? Is it so you can impress men with your knowledge of the scriptures, so that you can give chapter and verse, so that you can know some obscure genealogy from the Old Testament? Why is it that we do our righteousness? Why do we study the catechism? Why do we serve here at Bethel? Test your hearts, brothers and sisters. Ask yourself these questions. Probe deep. And if we are to really look at ourselves, to really examine ourselves, we'll realize how deep this sin can go. The sin of living our lives before men instead of before God. Religious hypocrisy is just one of the symptoms. It's just one of the ways this crops up in our lives. If we really looked at it, it can come up in so many different areas. The scriptures tell us that women, when they adorn themselves, they're not merely to adorn themselves with external appearance, but they're supposed to look at the internal person of the heart. And no doubt that's an exhortation to men as well. It's not just to women. Why do we dress the way we do? Why do we buy the clothes that we do? Why do we look the way that we look? Is it to be noticed by men? Is it because we care more about what men think about the outside than we do about what God thinks on the inside? Why do we buy $300 shoes or $200 Air Jordans? It's so people can look at our shoes and say, hey, that guy's got some money. That guy's got some status. Why do we dress the way we do? Is it to be noticed by men? What about our jobs? The scriptures tell us that when we work, we are not supposed to work with eye service as men pleasers, but that we are to work as unto the Lord, because it's from the Lord that the reward comes. Why do we work? Is it to impress our bosses? Is it so our coworkers can be impressed with us, so that they can think we're smart or successful or intelligent? Is it so we can climb the corporate ladder and people can be impressed at the letters at the end of our title? Why do we live our lives? Are we living our lives for God, or are we living our lives for men? I understand that deep within each and every one of us, there is a deep human desire for significance. Every single one of us wants our lives to matter. We want to be recognized. We want to be appreciated. We want to be respected. We want to be honored. And in and of itself, I don't think that there is anything wrong with that. In fact, I think it's part of the image of God within us. We recognize that as image bearers, we are important. God is important, and his image is stamped upon us. So that there is nothing wrong with wanting significance. The problem comes, brothers and sisters, when we honor and value the opinions of men more than we honor and value the opinions of God. When the scriptures speak of glory, Dave has already spoken of this once today. When the scriptures speak of glory, it speaks of weight. This Greg has brought this to us many times from this pulpit, that the idea of glory is weightiness, of heaviness. And when we think of the weightiness and the glory of God, if we were to have a scale in our minds and God were to be placed on one side of that scale, it should tip, and nothing should ever tip it in our hearts and our affections. No matter what we put on that side of the scale, no matter if it's riches, if it's glory, if it's honor, if it's health, if it's wealth, if it's happiness of days, there's nothing that we should honor more than God. God should hold the rightful place in our hearts. He is the one that we should recognize as glorious, as weighty, as heavy. But when we begin to honor men and the opinions of men more than we honor God and the opinions of God, what happens is the scales start to tip. God becomes light. We are saying that God is insignificant, that he is unimportant, that his glory does not matter. What matters is the opinions of men. And I don't need to tell you, brothers and sisters, what a heinous, heinous sin that is. The scriptures tell us not to take the name of the Lord in vain, that we should have no other gods before us, that we should worship God and serve him only. So if this is in our hearts, if it is in our hearts to honor men more than God, if we struggle with this sin, if we are tempted to hypocrisy, what do we do? What's the cure for this disease? How do we root it out? How do we get to the bottom of it? How do we solve this problem? I'll suggest to you three ways. First, gaze upon God. Look upon His majesty. Look upon His greatness. There is something within us that wants to honor the greatest. We do this all the time in sports. We even speak of what if the greatest from this era lived in this era and they fought, what if Muhammad Ali fought Mike Tyson and they duked it out? Who would really be the greatest? We do it in races. We want to know who's the fastest. We do it in strength and endurance. Who's the strongest? And we wouldn't settle for second or third place receiving the honor of first place. We want to know who is the fastest, and we want to honor that person. But yet every day, we look over God and His honor. And if we are to gaze upon Him, if we are to look upon Him, we will know that there is no one who compares. There is none who compares to God. There is no one who is as strong as God. There is no one who is as wise as God. There is no one who is as loving as God. There should be no one who competes for God in our hearts. And as you look upon the majesty of God, look upon His love as well. It's His love that is going to endear us to Him. We care about the opinions of our loved ones. I sometimes like to play a little game in my mind. I play a game and I say, whose honor would I rather have? Would I rather be honored by my boss or my boss's boss? Would I rather be honored by my boss's boss or the vice president of the company? Would I rather be honored by the vice president or the president? You get the point. You go all the way up. Or you can do it in politics as well. Would you rather be honored by the mayor or the governor, the vice president or the president? And then I work myself all the way up. And I say, who would I rather be honored by? The greatest of men or God Almighty? No doubt the answer is obvious, right? I'm sure you all share. You'd rather receive the honor that comes from God than the honor that comes from man. But sometimes I do a little twist with this little mind game. Before I leave the realm of man, when I'm still at the highest level of man, say the President of the United States, I'll ask myself, who would I rather be honored by? The President of the United States or my wife or my daughter, my dad? I think the answer is obvious. I would much rather be honored by my loved ones than I would by some stranger. Likewise, brothers and sisters, if you look upon God as your loved one, as the one who loves you more than any other man or woman will ever love you, it will endear your heart to Him. You will say, I care more about His opinion than I care about the opinion of some stranger, somebody I barely even know. This is a God who loves me, who sent His Son to die for my sins, who rose again from the dead that I might live with Him forever. Gaze upon the love of God. But also seek a higher glory. If there is something inside of us that does desire honor, that does desire significance, that does desire to be important, why not seek the glory that excels? Remember the context. Our Lord is saying, don't do your righteousness before men because there's a greater reward for you. If you want to be honored, if you want to be glorified, seek the honor and glory that comes from God instead. We speak a lot about justification. We speak a lot about sanctification. I don't think we speak enough about glorification. That the day is coming, brothers and sisters, where we will be glorified, not just in our outward appearance, not just in the splendor of our outward appearance, but we will receive the honor and glory that comes from God when He tells us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. How many of us long to hear those words? Seek the reward that comes from God. And the final thing to do to help cure yourself of this is to pray. Brothers and sisters, you can't do this on your own. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are one that loves the praise of men this day, if you love the opinions of men, if you struggle to give God His proper place in your heart, pray to Him. Pray to Him and say, God, help me to see your glory. Help me to have a proper scale in my mind. Help me to do very simple math. Help me to give you the honor and glory that is your due. Lord willing, we're going to look at that next week as we go through the Lord's Prayer. As we conclude here today, I want to leave you with the example of Christ. If you're to read Isaiah 50, it's a wonderful passage, and I hope you do turn your attention to it soon. But if we read the passage in Isaiah 50, what we have is we have Christ, who has been sent by the Father to come to the world to be rejected by men. And he says, I didn't turn back. I didn't hide my back from those who punched me. I didn't hide my cheeks from those who tore out the beard. I didn't hide my face from those who spit on me. No doubt Christ did that because he loved us. He had us before him. He had the love of the saints before him. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. But there's another reason why Christ was willing to endure the shame of men. And if you read it in Isaiah 50, the reason why Christ was able to endure the shame and spitting and punching and the dishonor of men is because he cared more about what God thought than he cared about what men thought. He said, I know that the one who justifies me is near. He says, I know that in the end, I will not be ashamed because God's opinion means more. God's tribunal means more. And it is God who will justify me. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord would give each and every one of us that same heart that cares more about God, cares more about his opinion than we do about the opinions of men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the reminder that we will be tempted to live our lives before men. But likewise, I thank you for the exhortation that we should live our lives before you instead. I pray for each and every one of us here this day, Father, please give your Spirit to us that we might honor you in a way that is fitting and appropriate for your majesty. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.